So please turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And then you might also keep your finger in Proverbs 29. Matter of fact, like we've been doing these last several weeks, we're going to be in several Proverbs today as we continue to build on this wisdom for living right in a world gone wrong. And sometimes it's good to review why we are where we are. And we're in this series because back in the winter time, we went verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. That's the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And of course, that was all about himself. And the culmination of that is in chapter 7, where he talks about how there's two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to life. And we want to find the narrow road. And so he talks about how at the end of that sermon in chapter 7, he gives a good invitation. He says that if you will hear these words, whoever hears these words and applies them is like the man or the woman who builds his house on a rock, a solid rock. And that's why I love that song we just sang. And by the way, I love what Jeremy read to us too out of Colossians chapter 2. Indeed, he has nailed our sins. He's paid our debt on the cross. And so that's the foundation. That's the foundation that we build on. Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his sacrifice, his resurrection. And so always, 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 as we go through these Proverbs, hear the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. It's not trying harder, working harder, doing more. It's the gospel that saves us. But once we have that solid foundation, we can build a house that will withstand the storms of life. We can live a life that not only pleases and honors God and brings glory to his name, but we can live lives that are successful. God wants you to have a successful life. I'm not being a prosperity gospel, a preacher by saying those words. He really does. Well, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. But in order to do that, you've got to do it God's way. And so we found our way into these Proverbs, which are wise sayings. Can't really preach them verse by verse. That we'd be like watching a tennis match back and forth. We've got to kind of take them thematically. So we're looking at the major themes that I believe Solomon addresses in the book of Proverbs. And so as we've looked at these major themes, we've kind of come to the conclusion that we need guardrails in our lives. And a guardrail, just like on a highway, a guardrail is what protects you from going over the edge, from getting into trouble, from having a disaster happen in your life. And so if you can establish a guardrail, you'll never get close enough to the edge that disaster does occur. And so we need guardrails in several areas of our lives. Today we're going to talk about getting wise about anger. Anger is, now don't tune me out. You need to hear this. Every one of us, we could struggle with anger. There's different ways that it manifests itself. But anger costs you. If you don't have a guardrail, if you don't have some wisdom, the wisdom of God to build on, then you're going to struggle and it could cost you relationally, financially, even physically or emotionally. And certainly it can cost you spiritually. So we've got to get a handle on anger. And so, fortunately for us, God's word addresses that, and Solomon has a lot to say about anger. And again and again and again, he's telling us we've got to have some guardrails in place. So I want to help you very practically with that today. But again, at the front and center of it all is the gospel. And so if you've come here today or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the beginning. That's where you're really going to begin to live the abundant life, is to know Christ and to repent and to believe. All right, so we're in Proverbs chapter 14. And again, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here that I believe kind of encapsulate what Solomon is teaching about this issue of anger. But we're going to talk about a lot of issues about anger today. And hopefully I'll give you some meat that you can use if the Lord will use me. And I believe that he will. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Solomon says, a wise person is cautious and turns from evil. But a fool, and he uses this terminology often in Proverbs, a fool is easily angered and is careless. Verse 17 says, a quick-tempered person acts foolishly, and one who schemes is hated. Then kind of the catch-all verse is chapter 29, verse 11. Look over there, flip over there. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we've had to come together and worship you today. You are holy. You're our creator. You're also our savior. And you so richly deserve our praise. We thank you for the good spirit that's here, and we thank you for even the life groups that have taken place prior to this service. Now, as we come to focus on your word, will you help us, Lord? Will you meet us right here in your word? Help me with the remarks I've prepared. I pray that I would be preaching your words and not simply my own. Spirit, please speak through me and help us to understand more about anger and what that looks like in our lives, how we can manage it for your glory and live a life that is not only the abundant life and the full and meaningful life, but a life that pleases and brings honor to you. And Lord, if there is someone here today that needs Jesus as Savior, I pray that they would hear the gospel. Spirit, speak to them louder than I can with my voice. Draw them to you. May they be saved for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't think I have to remind any of you guys that we live in a very angry society. It seems like people are getting not less angry, but more angry. You know, we have all of these things technologically, and we have comforts, and we seem to have more time now. Well, I don't know about you. Maybe we should have more time than ever before. And yet we get angrier and angrier and angrier. A week doesn't pass that we don't have some story out there about somebody whose anger becomes murderous. Or somebody who lets their anger get the best of them, and they do things that are senseless and tragic. Anger leads people to commit all kinds of crimes, from road rage to mass shootings, things that plague our nation currently. It leads to horrible child abuse. And as frustrated as we are and angered as we are, it seems like we still do things that are just beyond comprehension. I'll give you an example. I heard a story not long ago, and this just blows my mind, but this is an example of anger and what it can do in our lives with that when it's not under control. There was a guy who had a problem with anger. He struggled with anger, and he beat up his wife. He abused his wife, and so he was punished for that, as well he should have been. And one of the things that they wanted him to do is they made him go to a workshop. The judge ordered this, and it was on anger management. So the guy really didn't want to do that, but he had to follow the orders of the judge, and so he went there. And he went there very foolishly. He went there inebriated. He'd gotten drunk beforehand. So this is what's wild. This is where this story takes a crazy turn. So he gets there, and obviously he's a little bit tooted up, as they say. And the leader of the workshop was just incensed by this. And he got so mad that he lost control of his temper, and he started to beat the guy up. He started to punch him, and then he got even more violent, and he beat the guy so severely. This isn't funny. The guy lost his life. It's tragic. It's tragic what we read and see when people are controlled by their anger. Solomon says all through the book of Proverbs, a wise person who really wants to be successful in life learns how to turn away from their anger. They learn how to deal with this anger that's inside of them. You know, that's not the norm today. We live in a no-holds-barred society, and so society says, express your anger. The Bible says, control your anger. And so we've got to understand what the Bible is saying, because really the big question there is, how do I do that? I know I need to control it, but you don't know what happened to me last week. Or you don't know what happened to me 10 years ago or 20 years ago. So how do we get a handle on our anger? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I believe we can do it with God's help, with the Holy Spirit helping us. But I do believe we need to know His Word, and need to know the wisdom of His Word. So I want to give you three ways that you can control your anger from the outline, and also from God's Word today in the book of Proverbs. Three P's I'm going to give you today. Three P words you need to write down. The first one is perceptive. Number one is to be perceptive. Be perceptive and understand the anger that lurks inside of us. You may have never really been taught just about anger and what anger really is. And so in order to manage anger, you need to understand anger. Anger is something that we all have. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone define anger before. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to define it, but I sure know it when I have it. I know it when I see it. Maybe a better way to put it is, you know it when you feel it. Because we feel anger. Anger is an emotional response. It's an emotional reaction to some type of a perceived threat or a perceived injustice. And I use the word perceived intentionally. Sometimes it's very real, and you're exactly right on the money, but sometimes it's something you perceive, and you may not have total clarity on that. But here's something else to understand. This is a bullet point. Anger is a God-given reaction. Anger is something that God gave to us. Now, we all understand what it's like when we're angry, right? Some of you might even be able to think back right now the last time you were angry. If you can't, let me just give you some examples, okay? Let me just give you a couple examples that may help you to identify with being angry, and it'll bring it back to you. Let's say that you're out on I-44 later today, and you're driving to Springfield, or you're driving to St. Louis, or wherever you're headed. Maybe you're headed to the lake. And somebody is absolutely driving like an idiot. And they get right behind you, and they zoom around you, and they cut you off, and they cut in too close. And you're thinking, man, that guy is an idiot. And he's driving faster than you, and he's going to get away. And you put your pedal to the metal, and you catch up to him, because you want to give him a piece of your mind. And I'll guarantee, if you're really that mad and that worked up, your heart's beating faster, you can feel your anger. Or maybe you're a wife here today. And you have been asked by some friends to go out on a birthday party for your friend. And it's a school night. And the kids need to be fed, they need to study, they've got homework, and they need to get to bed on time. But your lovely, wonderful husband says, dear, you've had a hard way to go. You've not been able to do much fun with your friends. You go on out. I'll take care of everything. Don't worry. And so you go out with your friend, and you come home, and you're maybe just a few minutes early. And you come home, and the kids are running wild. And dishes are everywhere, and noises are blaring. There's no homework to be found, and you find your husband sprawled out on the couch, sound asleep. I can see the veins in your neck right now, ladies. You're upset. You're not happy about this. What you're feeling is anger. Now, the first thing you need to know is that anger is a God-given emotion. God gave you this reaction, this emotion. So it's a natural, physical, emotional response to a perceived injustice. That's really what anger is all about. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says that we are made as in the image of God. We're image bearers. Do you know that being angry is part of that image of God? Do you know that God is capable of getting angry? God can experience the emotion of anger. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So there is such a thing as righteous anger, because the Bible says we can be angry and not sin. By the way, you don't see anything in the Bible that says be greedy and do not sin, or be lustful and do not sin, but you can be angry and not sin. And Jesus is the example of that. We read, and I know you all think about right now, you're thinking about how he cleansed the temple of the money changers. Certainly that's an example when he was angry. But there are other examples. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, there was a man who came into the temple, or the synagogue actually at that time, and he had a withered hand. And because he had that withered hand, he wasn't allowed to worship in the synagogue. And so what did he do? He hid it under his cloak. Because he didn't want people to know. He didn't want to get cast out of the synagogue. And so Jesus was there that day, and he knew about that, and it angered him. It also angered him that they didn't think he should be able to heal on the Sabbath. And so that's where we read that famous passage where he says, stretch forth your withered hand. And he does that, and immediately the guy's hand is healed. But Jesus was angry because people were not handling the Sabbath right. They weren't thinking right about, the religious leaders weren't thinking right about that. And then there's another example, just another example where Jesus got angry. It was when they refused to let the children be brought to him. Those disciples are thinking, man, these children are just a burden. Jesus is too busy for them. And Jesus said, let not the children be put away from me. Let them come unto me. So again, those are examples when Jesus was angry, he handled it appropriately. And that's the lesson we have today before us. And here's the problem we have. While anger is a natural, God-given emotion, Our image as image bearers is marred. It's marred by the presence of sin. And the fact that I have a fleshly nature means that I can have a problem with anger. And anger can be dangerous for me, and it can be dangerous for you. It's a secondary reaction. It's kind of like a warning light in your car, but if you don't handle it appropriately, it can handle you. It will cause you to do things that you shouldn't do. So let's just say this for our second bullet point. Anger is dangerous because of human limitations. Because of human limitations. So again, if Jesus expressed anger, we know that there can be righteous anger, but we know because we're limited, we're finite, sinful human beings, we can have a problem with our anger. Anger can be very dangerous for us, and it's dangerous, let me suggest, for at least three reasons. There may be more reasons than this, but there's at least three reasons that I've come up with. First, anger is dangerous when it is based on incomplete information. Incomplete information. Now, Jesus knew everything because he was God. He was the Son of God. Unfortunately, sometimes you and I don't have complete information. Have you ever been guilty of jumping to conclusions? I sure have. And sometimes I can get really angry at somebody or at a situation, and I don't know the whole story. And so we've got to be really careful about getting angry because we don't always have full information. Let's go back to those examples that I gave you. Let's go back to that example out on I-44 or Highway 5 going north to the lake. We're mad at that driver who came up driving a mile a minute and passed us and cut us off and zoomed on past us. And we're mad. Sometimes I'm just mad because I'm competitive. I don't like somebody to pass me like that. But would it change if I understood, maybe I did catch up to them, and I was able to get out with them and see that they had a child that was deathly ill in the back seat? Or maybe this man's wife was in labor and he was rushing her to the hospital? That changed the dynamic, wouldn't it? I wouldn't be as angry anymore. I might even be willing to understand and empathize with that person. Now, what about this lady who's entrusted her children to her husband? She's left to have a good time with her friends at a birthday party. Would it change if she comes home and she sees that her husband is not feeling well, and maybe he's gotten ill just suddenly, and so he's taken cough medicine and he's fallen asleep on the couch? No, that probably wouldn't work. I don't know how to excuse that one, but we'll try. Okay. All I'm saying is that sometimes we don't have complete information. And sometimes we just need to step back and we need to think through a situation. We need to be, let me give you a verse of scripture, James chapter 1 verse 19. I think it's going to be on the screen here. I hope it is. But this is very important. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. There it is up on the screen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So if nothing else, we don't need to be flying off the handle. We need to understand there's times we can be angry, but we need to be slow to anger because we don't always know everything. Here's something else to understand about when it's dangerous. I'm going to give you two other things. It is dangerous to get angry when it is expressed inappropriately. When you're going to blow up and you're going to do something that's violent or might hurt somebody else or say something that's hurtful or not appropriate, and that's how you're expressing your anger, then you're handling it inappropriately. That's not how Jesus would handle it. Jesus got angry and he didn't sin. And so again, you're not going to stop feeling angry. You're going to express it, but you're expressing it inappropriately. Matter of fact, Jeremy gave us a verse in Colossians. I want to give you another verse in Colossians. This will kind of help you, I think, to think through these other two scenarios. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, we find two words that describe how we negatively express anger. So look at that verse there on the screen. It says, "But now, put away all the following anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth." Now, I want to focus on those first two words because I think they, in an overarching way, encompass how we negatively express anger. Two ways we do it. Look at those words, wrath and malice. If you've got your Bible open, you might even underline or highlight those words. Wrath and malice. First, let's talk about wrath. What is wrath? Well, wrath is when anger is expressed outwardly. When it's expressed outwardly. The Greek word for wrath means rage. It's an outward explosion of anger, like a volcano. You know, we've all heard of people who fly into a blind rage and later on they're like, I can't believe I did that. It's like they lose control of themselves. And you know what? You can control yourself. If your anger gets that explosive and that out of control, you need some help. So we overcome anger. They're so overcome with anger that they lose control of their speech and their action. Wrath is dangerous anger. It's not godly anger. It's not the anger that we should have. Malice is the exact opposite. Malice is anger that's suppressed, not expressed, but you stuff it. You may get really mad at somebody, but maybe that somebody's a lot bigger than you are. Or maybe that somebody is someone you love. Maybe it's your boss and they have control over your work destiny. Or maybe it's your spouse that you love. And so rather than express it appropriately or even inappropriately, you choose to stuff it. You know, in our natural personalities, most of us are one or the other. We're either a conflict avoider or we're a confronter. And we get it right out in the open. And so we who are conflict avoiders, I bet you can probably guess what I am. We look at those guys that are conflict confronters and they explode. We're like, tisk, tisk, tisk. I feel so sorry for that person. Hey, you're not off the hook. I'm not off the hook. If I stuff it and I don't deal with it, then I'm dealing with what's called malice in the Word of God. And malice is not good either, because malice is going to come back at some time and express itself. And what it really deals, what you deal with when you have malice in your heart is bitterness and envy and jealousy. And anger that will express itself maybe in a secondary way. Maybe I do it in a way that's underhanded, or maybe you don't see it. Maybe I'm passive aggressive. But I have just as much a problem with anger as that person who explodes and says or does things that they shouldn't do that are inappropriate. And by the way, if I stuff it and suppress it, and even if I don't ever act on it, am I doing the best thing for my own health? Absolutely not. Do you know you're endangering your own health when you do that? You're just inviting all kinds of problems. High blood pressure, heart problems, all kinds of things that are inappropriate and not best for you. And so it's not good to suppress your anger. So what we've got to first do is just realize what's difficult and what's wrong about anger and what's hurtful about anger. Mark Twain put it this way. He said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it's poured. So again, the bottom line is you're really hurting yourself. The devil wants you to hurt yourself. And if you don't handle anger properly, you're going to hurt yourself, whether you're passive aggressive or whether you explode and go off on somebody. There's a Christian psychologist named Dr. Frank Minaret. He was at Dallas Theological Seminary. I want you to listen to what he said. Pent up anger is probably the leading cause of death in America today. And so I believe he's right. I believe it is a very, very serious problem that we have. So first, let's just be perceptive. Let's understand the problems that we have inside of us. And that's the problem with anger, the problem that lurks inside of us. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. Number two, second P, be proactive. So it's not enough to just be perceptive. We've got to be proactive. And we've got to learn to handle anger appropriately. So here's where I'm going to give you some scriptures that will support what I'm teaching. And I hopefully want to give you some practical tips about how to handle anger. So if we know we're going to get angry, we know that's a God-given emotion, we know we've got to handle it right, the next question is, well, how do I handle it right? Because again, as someone very well said, either you learn to control your anger or your anger will control you. So now that we've defined it, let's think about it. And again, Solomon is not silent on this issue. Let me give you some proverbs. Here's a great proverb, chapter 25, verse 28. A man who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. So back in those days, those cities had walls around them. which protected them from enemies. So if your wall is broken down, you're vulnerable. So you're vulnerable to what enemy if you don't have the ability to control your anger? Satan. Satan is your enemy. He's going to come against you if your walls are broken down. So let me just give you four principles supported by Scripture to deal with anger, to help you just to deal with anger, whether you're passive aggressive or where you're violently angry. First of all, whenever you feel angry, try to take an emotional time out. So if you start to feel this emotion of anger, you better be slow to grow angry. You better take a TO. And that may look different for different people. It may mean that if you're in a conversation with somebody, you may need to leave the room. You know, I've done a lot of marital counseling right now. I've had several couples and still more to be married. I'm excited about that. But in counseling, we talk about how to manage conflict properly. And it may be that you just need to if you're someone who flies off the handle, maybe you need to remove yourself from the room. That might be the best thing you can do. But here's the deal. Don't be that conflict avoider and not deal with it. That's why Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there, Paul is writing to the person who is the conflict avoider. You got to come back and deal with it at some point. But sometimes as we get more and more angry, we just need to remove ourselves for a little bit. And here's the deal. When I do that, I just don't go and just go out and forget about it. I think about it. I analyze it. Analyze the cause of your anger. So don't just remove yourself, but start to think about it. Think about why you're getting angry and think about the reasons behind the anger. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. This is the New Living Translation. I may not have all these on the screen, so write them down. You can look them up later, but I love how the New Living reads. People with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs. Here's Proverbs 14, verse 29. A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. So again, the purpose of this TO is not to avoid it, but to understand it, to analyze why you're feeling anger, to do a little analyzation on yourself. You might ask yourself some questions. What's really going on here? What is the real cause of my anger? Why am I feeling this way? Am I right in feeling this way? Or am I making a mountain out of a molehill, as my mom and dad used to say? Here's Proverbs 19:11 in the Christian Standard. A person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. You see, there's a lot of things that can fuel my anger that are really not a part of that situation at all. Did you know that pride can fuel your anger? If I'm proud and somebody has embarrassed me, I can make something more of something than there really is. Now, that situation may be a real situation, but my pride has gotten the best of me. And I need to learn to be humble. By the way, Solomon says a lot about that. Pride comes before a fall. And we're to be humble, and that's the only way we're to walk and live the Christian life. But do you know, selfishness and envy can also fuel anger. And that's why we feel like that's the last straw. Well, when that's the last straw, usually there's something that's led you to that last straw. Is it healthy? Is it right? Or is it something that you need to deal with in your own life? That's why we need to be humble. Here's some other things to think about. Depression. Sometimes you can fly off the handle because you're depressed. Have you thought about that lately? And you know, depression is a real deal. And we don't probably talk about it enough in the church, but sometimes Christians get depressed. Do you know some of the greatest people in the Bible got depressed? Elijah got so depressed that he said, Lord, I'm through. You didn't do what I thought you were going to do when I called down the fire from heaven and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. You didn't take away old wicked Queen Jezebel. Just take me on home. I'm through. John the Baptist got in that prison, in that fortress, in the Antonio prison. And he was so depressed, he said, is Jesus really even the one? The forerunner to the Christ. So listen, you can struggle with depression. And if you do, get some friends around you. That's why you need a life group. Get somebody to help you. Let the Word of God feed and help you, because depression can make you angry, volatilely angry. Or you can be passive aggressive and stuff it. And so here's another great question. Do I have complete and accurate information? There again, I can be angry because I think something's going on. I have a perceived threat or perceived injustice. I've been treated wrongly. And that may not be the case at all. That's why it says in Proverbs 18, verse 13, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. And so along those lines, here's a couple other tidbits of advice regarding anger management. Learn to overlook minor offenses. So if you can discern, you need to be able to discern what's a major offense and what's a minor offense. Sadly, and even in the church I see this, we get so worked up and angry over minor offenses. We get worked up and mad when somebody we think snubs us and doesn't speak to us in the hallway. Maybe they just got a call that shook their world. Or maybe their mind can be like mine and on something else a million miles away. I don't ever intend to snub anybody. But I might do that inadvertently. Don't be mad about that. Learn to overlook that. Or that person forgot to call you back. Or they forgot the meeting that you planned on the lunch or the appointment. There's a lot of times we have minor offenses committed against us. Let them go. Learn to let them go. People are going to let you down all the time. Even people you love, they're going to forget to do some things that you thought they should have done. But that's okay. We can overlook these minor offenses. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said something I thought that was really, really important. Obviously, this is true in marriage. And so she said, a good marriage requires two good forgetters. You know what? The same could be said for church members and business partners and neighbors and everything else. We need to be good forgetters because a lot of things really don't matter in the long run and they're not that important. Learn to forget about it. Learn to get over it. Now you might have to acknowledge it, but get over it. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 16. Listen, a fool is quick tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. And then there's Proverbs 3 verse 30. This is out of the New King James. I like how it reads, NKJV. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So we've got to learn to overlook these minor offenses. But what about major offenses? Some of you say, well, man, that's not me. I've had something really serious. And indeed, some people do some really terrible things to us. Well, the next piece of advice is learn to forgive major offenses. I know it's hard to forgive. I know you want to see them get theirs. I know you want to see God bring his vengeance on that person. But you got to learn to forgive. Really, forgiveness is God's antidote to the pain. That's the salve that soothes. Now, you may have to lament. Lori does a great job in counseling of talking about learning to lament. The Psalms are a lot about that. In a lot of those Psalms, the psalmist is lamenting a situation that is not right. Lamentations, the book itself is all about lamenting. So there's a place for that, but there's a bigger place for forgiveness. At some point, you've got to learn to forgive. When there's an offense that can't be overlooked, some examples might be the unfaithfulness of a spouse or the abuse of a parent. Or maybe you're unfairly judged or dismissed or fired from a job. You've been really wronged. You've got to give over those things as well. And I know it's harder. I know it takes longer. I know that's a process sometimes that you might even need some help to work through. But God's surgical procedure to deal with the hurts in our lives, the deep hurts, is forgiveness. And by the way, we forgive because we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven by the one who loves us. How can we model that? How can we really truly know forgiveness if we're not willing to model forgiveness? So it's addressed in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all offenses. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, a multitude of sins. We've got to be forgivers because Christ wants to forgive and cover a multitude of sins. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, also in the New Testament. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Forgiveness isn't optional. It's essential. It's essential to life. If you're carrying something and you've not dealt with it, and listen, you may not ever have the opportunity to go to that person who's offended you or hurt you. then let God deal with it. But as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with that person. Be at peace in your own heart. Learn to forgive. Really, you know what forgiveness is? The best definition I've ever heard, Chuck Swindoll gave this, very simple to understand. Forgiveness is when I give up my right to hurt you back. If I had every right to hurt you back, but I give that right up, that's what forgiveness is. It's not getting back in a situation to be hurt again and again and again. I would never counsel that. Forgiveness is just releasing that person. Releasing them in your heart, releasing them in your mind, releasing them in your actions. And so we're to forgive. So Solomon's advice for handling and dealing with anger is fourfold. Call a timeout, analyze, overlook minor offenses, and forgive major offenses. But I'll tell you what, that's only half the equation, isn't it? Some of you might be a step ahead of me and you might be thinking, well, what about when the shoe's on the other foot? What about when somebody's mad at me? Because I've had that happen too. Have you had that happen where somebody's just been as mad as fire at you? And what about when they're not totally accurate or right with their anger? How do I respond? Or even if they are right, how do I respond with that? When the anger is directed at me. So I want to give you some words that Solomon gives us with that as well. Because this very week, now I hope nobody has to live out my sermon. I sure hope I don't have to live it out. But I found out that more times than not, I'll preach this message, God will lay something on my heart, we'll be preaching through a passage, and I'll have to live it out the very next week. I hope that doesn't happen. But even if it does, I'll have to live it out sometime, even if it doesn't happen next week. If anger's directed to you, this is what you can do. So this is the third P, preventative. So we're perceptive, we're proactive, and we've got to be preventative. Be preventative and learn to diffuse anger effectively. Now, some of us, we just have the type temperament and personality in our flesh that we stir things up. We might throw the proverbial gasoline on the fire instead of water. But with God's help, because you have the fruit of the Spirit inside of you, you can diffuse it. You can learn to diffuse anger. And that doesn't mean you have to be a coward. It doesn't mean you have to run from a fight. But you shouldn't be looking for a fight. And so we can diffuse tense situations. And by the way, can I say we need that in our world? You may need that in your workplace. You may need that in your family. Your biggest fear may be coming together for family get-togethers. 4th of July is coming up in just a few weeks, and you may be dreading that because your family always gets into it. Be a person who can diffuse anger effectively. That's what Solomon would say. Again, Romans 12:18. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. So how do we do that? Solomon has some pointers for us, and I'm going to give you these bullet points and some scripture to go along with it. Here's the first one. Don't associate with angry people. Just make sure that you choose your friends carefully and don't associate with people who have volatility with their anger. Just need to get away from that. Don't get caught in that. Don't be in that again and again and again. Now, anger, again, is a learned behavior. I know you say, well, I just can't control myself. Well, you can. You have just not disciplined yourself enough where you've let yourself go. I know that may be our natural temperament. I actually had a little bit of red hair back when I had hair, and so I know what it is to be a redhead, sort of. Anger is a learned behavior, though. And if you associate with angry people, I've got a word for you. You're going to be angry. You're going to become angry. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7. 14 and verse 7. Stay away from a foolish man. You will gain no knowledge from his speech. Proverbs 22 verses 24 and 25. Don't make friends with an angry man and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Anger is contagious. Heard a story that I thought was kind of cute, especially because I'm a big baseball fan. But this took place several years ago with two Yankee greats. Some of you guys don't like the New York Yankees. I'm not a big Yankee fan either, but I sure remember these two guys. Their names are Billy Martin and Mickey Mantle. Mickey was a great slugger for the Yankees, and Billy Martin was a great manager for the Yankees. Well, those two paired up one winter in the off season. They went hunting. They went out west. Mickey had a friend who had a big ranch. He was a rancher out west, and he allowed them to come and hunt on their property. So they drove out there, and they got up to the property where they were going to hunt, and Mickey said, well, let me go in first and tell him we're here and thank him for letting us hunt. You just stay out in the car. So Billy stayed in the car. So he went in and talked to the guy and thanked him again for his kindness. And the guy said, Mickey, while you're here and you're hunting, could I ask you to do me a favor? He said, we've got this mule that's not in very good shape anymore. In fact, she's just not going to make it much longer, but she's our favorite. She's almost like a family pet. She's like one of us. And I just can't bring myself to shoot her. Would you mind to do that for me while you're here hunting on my property? Sure, no problem. I'll take care of that. Now, if you don't know Mickey Mantle, he was a little bit of a prankster. And so he got out there, and as he was walking to his car, he was thinking to himself, I'm going to have a little fun with Billy Martin. So he got in the car, and he acted like he was angry. He said, would you believe this guy, this dude that's been friends with me for years, he's not going to let us hunt on his property. Can you believe the nerve? We've driven all the way up here, and he's not going to let us hunt. I'll tell you what, I'm so mad right now, I'm going to go, and I'm going to kill one of his livestock. Billy just sitting there listening and watching, and so he pulls up to the barn, he gets out, goes in there, fires a shot up and kills a mule, and he's walking back out of the barn and he hears two more shots. And he gets in the car, he's like, what just happened? Billy said, you know, that just made me so mad, I just went out and killed two of his cows. So, hey, listen, you need to be careful about who you associate with and how you associate with them. Anger is contagious. Now let's reel it in, okay, for a little bit here. I love that story too. On a serious note, very serious here. Don't date or marry someone who is habitually angry. You need to be really careful. I know you think that person is so good looking and you love their personality. You've fallen in love with them. But it's not going to go well for you in marriage if they don't handle their anger. I'm not saying you should never get married, but you need to talk about that. And they need to get that under control before you say, I do. Just be careful in that situation if somebody that you love has a problem with their temper. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand is a burden, but aggravation from a fool outweighs them both. You don't want to be weighed down if you can help it. I know sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes we're in those situations beyond our control. Next, listen carefully and try to identify with an angry person. Just listen carefully. Be a good listener. That James 1:19 comes back into play. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. Gary Chapman wrote a very, very famous set of books called The Five Love Languages, but he also wrote a book on anger. I thought it was interesting. The book was called The Other Side of Love. I've not read all of it yet. I need to read that book probably. He said there are 7 steps for dealing with an angry person. Step number 1 is listen. Step number 2 is listen. Step number 3 is listen. And so on and so forth. We need to listen. We need to listen well. Solomon says that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, New Living Translation. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. Proverbs 16, verse 32, patience is better than power, and controlling one's temper better than capturing a city. So instead of just criticizing that, even in your mind, criticizing them, try to identify with them. Try to help them. Try to talk to them. And you might just say things like, I understand. I can understand why you'd feel the way you feel. I know, I can see how disappointed you are. And it hurts me that you feel this way. Just identify them. Just identify that you care about them and that you love them. You can say things that are helpful and not hurtful. And that's what we need to do, is demonstrate love by understanding rather than insulting. That's why this next point is so important. And this is probably a proverb you might know. You might have memorized at one point in time. Answer softly and slowly. Because again, now in our scenario, they're coming at you. They're mad at you for something you've done. Well, don't respond in anger. Let's say you're the one who cut the other person off, or you're the husband that's asleep on the couch. Don't respond in anger. We've got to learn to control it. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to resolve a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel. And then there's Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you'll be like him yourself. And one last one, Proverbs 17, verse 27. I know I'm overloading you. Just write them down. You can look them up later. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. We've got to learn to respond well and respond righteously. And you know, again, you know what your best defense is on that? The fruit of the Spirit. You may have to pray. You may feel yourself getting angry, but you know what? The best prayer you can pray at that point is, Holy Spirit, I need you to control me. I need the power of the Spirit manifest in my life right now. And He'll help you. He will help you control your anger. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So answer softly. And then lastly is just very practically, ask for forgiveness if necessary. If you've really been the one and you've done something really wrong and you've hurt that person, nothing will take the wind out of an angry person's sails any quicker than just, hey, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. I know I did a dumb thing. I know I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. By the way, that's the secret to a church having unity and harmony. There's going to be things happen, and it's got to be both ways. We've got to be forgivers. We've got to be people who respond well and handle our anger properly. I'll never forget one time, some of you may know this, some of you may not, but back when I was bivocational, when I was in Pulaski County, I worked for the county assessor's office. And so I would do field review. They would send me out all kinds of places. I know, used to know Pulaski County better than anybody. I'd have to go to all these locations out in the middle of nowhere. And I'll tell you what, some of the places were a little unnerving. But I also learned about a lot of the roads and country roads and backways, and it was kind of interesting. And I'll never forget one time I was out in the, out beyond Crocker, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. And I came upon this bridge on this gravel road, and there was a yield sign there. And there was nobody coming, so I just went ahead and crossed. And when I got across the other side, I saw that there was a yield sign going the other way too, because it was a one-lane bridge. And I thought to myself, that's a pretty good analogy right there. We both parties need to learn to yield. We need to yield to one another. That's what Christ would have us do. We need to be considerate. We need to be humble. We need to be loving. It's Jesus, it's others, and then it's you. I know that doesn't come naturally. I don't do that naturally in my fleshly nature. But that's what Christ commands us to do. So that's why the Bible says, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any way that's offensive in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And the everlasting way is to be born again. Have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from that sinful lifestyle, and placed your full trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's how you're born again. That's how you are saved. That's how Christ, that's how the sacrifice that Christ paid in full on the cross when He said it is finished, that's how it's activated in your life. We believe, we receive, and we repent, and we turn to Him only. And now so there may be somebody here that's never done that. You need to be saved. But here's the deal. Once that's happened, again, I want to encourage you. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you, and you can walk and live out these principles that we build on when we build on a solid foundation. So Galatians chapter 5, I'll close with these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Don't tell me you can't control your temper. Don't tell me you can't help but be passive aggressive. You can. We can have self-control through this power of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. Let's come to Him, whatever we need to do as we take our next steps toward Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, I don't know what kind of decisions need to be made today, but I pray that you will do that right now, that you won't leave here without taking steps toward the Lord. Maybe you need to confess something where you are right now. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you blew it at work this week, or maybe you've lost your temper with your spouse, or maybe something's happened, and the best thing you can do is just apologize. Just show humility. Show that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. You know, we all blow it. The apostles blew it. Peter blew it. But man, God is a God of second chances, and God wants to restore you, and God wants to use you to do a greater work, even through your mistake or your error. Others of us, we just need to learn how to respond better when somebody comes at us. Or we just need to understand more about ourselves and what drives our anger. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's envy or jealousy. Or maybe it's pride. We're so prideful that when somebody does something that makes us look bad, we get mad about it. There's all kinds of ways we need the Lord to work on our hearts. But the most important of all is to be saved. Please, if somebody here today is hearing or somebody watching online, you've never repented and believed. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you not leave here today without doing that? Will you trust Christ as Lord and Savior? And will you not be ashamed of that? We're not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of our salvation. That's why we get baptized. Baptism doesn't save us. It shows people that we're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing this invitation, and we'll let the Lord speak to us and deal with our hearts. Father in heaven, we love you. We're so grateful for your word, how it helps us. I love that analogy that Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and the wind and the storms and the rain blew against it, but the house stood firm. Lord, if we'll build our house in the right way, we can stand firm even through the trials and the worries and the heartaches of life. But Lord, sometimes we can build on sand. We can build on the wrong foundation. Sometimes I think we can have the right foundation as Christians and still build on the wrong foundation. A lot of us want to build on our careers or on our ego or on our success or our connections. We may be saved and still doing that. Lord, all we're doing is building a house that's going to tumble down one day. Even if we make it to heaven, all of our works are going to burn up. And I don't want that to happen. I want these people and myself to experience the abundant life and to experience that well done, good and faithful servant. That's going to be worth it all to hear that one day in heaven. So help us, Lord, to apply these words into our lives, and help us now if we need to make a decision or if someone needs to come and pray, someone needs to come for some other decision, I pray that they would have the strength and the courage to do that right now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.